Okay, today is Easter Sunday, and of course we're talking about the resurrection. Sometimes we talk about the circumstances surrounding the resurrection. Sometimes we talk about the proofs of the resurrection. Sometimes we talk about the meaning of the resurrection. Today, we're going to talk about the inevitability of the resurrection. We do have an insert today. There's even blanks for those who like those. If you like blanks, you're going to be happy today. But if not, just don't go to that side. But our scripture reading is on the other side. Shall we stand in honor of God's word? As always, I'll read what's in the light print, ask you to read the dark print, and I'll join you on that final verse. These verses are from Acts chapter 2. This is Peter's, so we call it the kickoff message on the day of Pentecost. May the Lord bless to our ears and to our hearts the reading of His word. Shall we pray? Father, we thank You today, and we thank You for this gathering and those of us who have been able and been moved to come here today to this place to, with one voice, acknowledge the resurrection of our Lord, and with one voice to offer our voices back to You in praise. And Lord, today You know what's in our heart. You know, it says that if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised Him from the dead, we shall be saved. So Lord, I hope today each one of us is a believer in our heart, that with all of our heart we know and we acknowledge that Jesus is Lord, and that Jesus has been raised, and that Jesus is at Your right hand, and that He is our Redeemer for all time and all eternity. That we know Him personally as Lord. That we love Him personally as Lord. That we serve Him daily as our Lord. And Lord, I just pray as we go from this place, we will not only be rejoicing just today in the historical fact of the resurrection of our Lord, but that we will enjoy the presence of Jesus in our lives every day as we go forth, and that You will use us and work through us mightily, Lord, to impact lives around us. For there are many needy today, and many hurting, and many who still need to hear the good news. Take now Your word and use it in us, Your people, we pray, for Your glory, and we ask these things for the sake of the risen Christ. In His name we pray. And God's people said, amen. You may be seated. If you are among those who like to follow and keep notes, now would take the time, and we've got a bit of ground to cover here and a fairly short time to cover it. So anyway, these wheels won't be gathering any moss. If we properly understand the plan of redemption and God's purposes for the ages, the resurrection not only becomes easy to understand, it becomes a foregone conclusion. It becomes the logical next step in the unfolding of God's plan. It becomes a vital component of the process of redemption and an absolute necessity to the whole. Not only is the resurrection of the Christ an important factor in the gospel narrative, it was and is an inevitable, unavoidable, and inescapable, a foundational requirement for our salvation. So that is the premise we are working on today, and now we will begin our scriptural journey. Here are some of the reasons why the resurrection of Jesus not only is possible, but actually inevitable. Number one, He had to rise because the Scriptures foretold it. For I received what I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. That's the Apostle Paul opening 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the resurrection chapter. Jesus says to his disciples, or he says to these two men, how many have seen that book, Stranger on the Road to Emmaus? And after he had explained to them some things, and they didn't know it was him because he was kind of concealed from their vision. But at the end of his explanation to them, as they walked along, he said to them, how foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. Later, when he appears to all of the disciples together in that closed room, he said to them, this is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, this is what is written in the Bible. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. Then we have this prophecy indeed in the Old Testament, which Peter included in his Day of Pentecost message. Therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure, because you will not abandon me to the grave. By the way, I don't like the NIV translation there. What it really says is, you will not abandon my soul in Hades. Nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. So you see, Jesus had to rise from the dead because it was foretold in the Scriptures. Reason number two that Jesus had to rise from the dead. He had to rise because he was God in the flesh. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of man. John 1:1-4. If Jesus is the mighty creator, if he is the everlasting God, if he is the source of life itself, how can the grave hold him, I ask you? And so we see that it is absolutely impossible that Jesus would remain in the grave, because he is God Almighty in the flesh. Number three, he had to rise because he was holy, perfect, and sinless. How many know Romans 6:23? The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus had no sin of his own. He bore our sins, but he had no sin of his own. Therefore, it was impossible that death should hold him. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Isaiah 53:9. 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Isn't that a wonderful thing? We have been made righteous through him. 1 John 3:5. But you know that he appeared that he might take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Hebrews 4:15. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are. Did I read that right? Yes, I think I read that right. Did you know that Jesus, it says, was tempted in every way you've ever been tempted? Now think of some of the ways you've been tempted. And it says, he was tempted. But then it says, yet was without sin. So Jesus bore our sins. He bore the sins of others in order to bring about redemption. But He had no sin. Therefore, since death entered through sin, it was impossible that the grave should hold Him. Fourthly, He had to rise because He had to defeat death. That is really the point of His coming, isn't it? The wages of sin is death, both physical and spiritual and eternal. And in order to reverse that, that is why He came. Therefore, He had to rise because He had to conquer death for us as well. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, who was that man? Yeah. And death through sin. And in this way, death came to all men because all sinned. But the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? For if by the trespass of the one man, death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through that one man, Jesus Christ? Jesus conquered death for each and every one of us. And the first way He would do that was by Himself rising, being raised by God the Father from the dead. Part of this same package. He had to rise, number five, because He had to defeat the devil. 1 John 3:8. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. He proved Himself once and for all to be the final conquering Lord through His resurrection. God had said in the very first promise ever made in Genesis 3:15, I will put enmity between your seed and her seed. He, the seed of the woman, will crush your head, but you will strike his heel. How many know that if you're struck on the heel, you can recover from that? But how many of you know that if you get your head crushed, you don't recover from that? And so Jesus died on the cross, that is true, and He was buried, that is true, but He was only struck on the heel because on the third day He rose again. But the defeat of the devil was permanent. And so now Jesus says, I am the one who was dead and am alive, and I have the keys of death and Hades. Since the children have flesh and blood, He too shared in their humanity, so that by His death He might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. So, part of defeating Satan was to go into his own territory, take his authority from him, and rise victorious. Number six, He had to rise because He had to offer His blood as the atonement for our sins. Now, this may seem like a fine doctrinal point here, but for Jesus to just shed His blood wasn't enough. It had to officially be offered to the Father and accepted by the Father as the payment for our sins. And a priest would have to do that, and Jesus is that priest. So if you want to read more about that, read the book of Hebrews. But Jesus is both the sacrifice and the priest. So He sheds His blood, He gives His blood on Calvary, He dies, He's buried, He goes to hell for 3 days. Then He rises, conquers death, takes His blood into the Holy of Holies in heaven and says, Father, here is the blood that I shed for the fallen seed of Adam. Do you receive it and do you accept it as payment for mankind's sin? And the Father said, yes, I accept it. And at that moment, our salvation was made official. But in order to do that offering of His blood, He had to be alive. Hallelujah. And it says He is able to intercede for us to the uttermost because He ever lives to make intercession for us.
Ooh.
Number 7. He had to rise because He had to take His place at the Father's right hand to become our intercessor. What is Jesus doing now? He's interceding. What is He now? He's our intercessor. There is one God, and there is one intercessor between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And let me tell you something, that's a living man. And He's the one who is now at the Father's right hand. There's no way He could stay in the grave. He had to get up there and take His place at the right hand of the Father in order to be our intercessor. Aren't you glad you have an intercessor? Now think of this. No wonder Paul says, if God be for us, who can be against us? If Jesus died for my sins, offered His blood to the Father and it was accepted, rose from the grave, took His place at the Father's right hand, and now intercedes for me 24/7, full time, on the basis of the blood that He shed, I mean, how much better can it get than that? But He had to rise in order to do this, to become our priest and intercessor. They had many priests in the Old Testament, but they were just foreshadows of that one priest who would come and be our priest for all time. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all. How did He give Him up? On the cross. How will He not also, along with Him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Here it is. Christ Jesus, who died. More than that, who was raised to life. Is, that's present tense, folks, is at the right hand of God, and is also present tense, also interceding, continuous present tense for us. 1 Timothy 2:5 and 6. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave Himself a ransom for all men. The testimony given in its proper time. Number 8, we're moving along. He had to rise because He had to assume the place of rulership and authority. You can't do that when you're dead. Psalm 110:1, the Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. That is what we call a messianic prophecy. That was written in the Psalms way ahead of time concerning the Lord Jesus and the fact that He would be at God's right hand and that He would defeat all opposition to the Father. Acts 2:33 to 36, also from Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost. Exalted to the right hand of God, we read this a while ago. He has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. How did He do that? Through the resurrection from the dead. And being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted Him to the highest place and gave Him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of the Father. That's Philippians 2:8-11. So Jesus is now raised and exalted. He's been given the place of ultimate authority. He had to rise. Number 9. He had to rise to be the living head and the champion of the church. Paul writes this to the Ephesians. He's praying for them. This is the kind of thing Paul prayed for the people in his churches. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. Here it is, and God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him, that would be Jesus, and for him. He is before all things, and in him, in Jesus, all things hold together. And he, Jesus, is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead. He's the first of many, because we're going to follow him, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. Now, Jesus is supposed to have the supremacy right now in the church. Does he really have it? I hope so. That's what we're aiming for. Jesus is supposed to have the supremacy in every individual life. How about your life today? I mean, you can say, I go to church, I love the Lord, I believe he died on the cross for me, but the other question, does Jesus have the supremacy in your life right now? And that is the goal. That is what it's supposed to be. And then when he comes back in his body, the church, then he will have the supremacy even over the kingdoms of this world, which we're reading about now in Revelation in Sunday school. But right now, he's already Lord of everything. He just hasn't come back yet. And especially in the church and in the individual life of believers, a good meditation for us this Easter is, he's been exalted to the highest place, but does he have the highest place right now, right here, right now, in my life, today? That is an important question. And last but not least, oh yes. He had to rise because he was destined to be the ruler of the earth. Revelation 12, 1 and 5. A great and wondrous sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and a crown of 12 stars on her head, the nation of Israel, the seed of Abraham. She gave birth to a son, a male child, who will rule all the nations with an iron scepter. And I'm going to end with this passage from Revelation 19, 11 to 16. One of my favorite passages in all Scripture and fitting for a Resurrection Sunday. I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and makes war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Out of his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter, quote unquote. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has this name written, and this is in all caps, folks, even in your Bible, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Folks, he's not only risen, he's King. Kevin, would you come and lead us in our closing song? Do you know him as Savior? Do you know him as Lord? Is he supreme in your life today? If not, get right with him today. And if you have something on your heart, I know it's Easter Sunday, but what better time? If you've got a little something you need to make right with the Lord, or even if you just have a prayer concern, feel free to come forward during this closing hymn. And by the way, after that, we'll have our closing prayer. But after the prayer, please be seated, because the choir has one more special gift for us today.